Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome. Come on in and just make yourself at home. We're excited about the Lord on today and what God has for us in store for us on today. Grab your Bible and let's just get ready to take a look at the Word of the Lord today. God have a word for you on this day. Today we're going to be talking about God is jealous. We're going to be looking at the scripture, Exodus 34, verses number 14, and then we're going to look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, and then look at Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. Our focus is going to center around today's talk is God will have no other gods before him. We must not lift up anything or anyone above God. And that is so crucial for us and is relevant even as we heard it in for the Old Testament is still relevant for the children of God even on today. And I'm talking to God's people, those that have committed their life unto God. Amen. Let's look at the scripture, Exodus 34, verses 14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Exodus 20 and 5 states, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, which? Jesus said that thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell thou that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so let's take a look at the word of the Lord on today and see what God has for us. Today we're going to look at no other God, no other masters, and no other love. And we're going to look at those three categories on today in reference to God. First of all, we're going to look at the word jealousy. Jealousy is not often considered as a godly virtue, but rather as an evil fault. Solomon said over in Proverbs 6:34, for jealousy is the rage of man. Then Solomon 8 and 6 state, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals there are coals of fire, which have a most vehement flame. William Shakespeare also warned of this ugly vice. He stated, oh, beware, my lord, of jealousy. It is the green-eyed monster which do mock the meat it feeds on. Jealousy is a real and odious infactor of a good relationship. In some cases, jealousy is born of great love and desire for another. If love is provoked to jealousy, it can become a raging suspicion, which causes or to resentment. Jealousy in many cases arises from a fear or a mistrust of others. Human jealousy can be cruel and vindictive, bringing havoc to best friends and relationships. We must recognize, since human jealousy is the result of extreme sensitivity and insecurity, we might be uncomfortable with the biblical description of God as jealous. See Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. However, godly jealousy must be viewed differently than human jealousy. The relationship between God and humanity is different from mere human relationship. We deal with one another as peers on an equal basis, since we are part of the human family. Our deal are certainly not on such a horizontal plane. We are fallen flesh, and he is a holy God. We are weak. He is almighty. We are ignorant, and he is omniscient. He is the source and sustainer and the overseer of the universe, and we are finite, flawed, and subservient, dependent flesh. Therefore, God, in his uniqueness of deity, is jealous over us. He will not share our devotion to him with anyone else. He alone deserves our love and worship. In view of God's preeminent nature and his worthiness of worship, and by nature our subservient to him, he is right to be jealous over us. Godly jealousy is also defined as zeal. It is interesting that both of the English words zealous and jealousy are translated from the same Greek word in the New Testament, zealous. According to E.W. Vine, the Greek word zealous as noun means zeal, jealousy, and it is translated as various words in the English New Testament. Envy, emulation, indignation, envy, or jealousy. The word zealous comes from the verb enthusolo, which Vine defines as to be jealous or to burn with jealousy. Now, when you look at the Strong Concordance, it defines the word zealous as heat, figuratively zeal, in favorable sense. In an unfavorable one, jealousy as of a husband, figuratively of a God, of God, or as enemy or malice. Strong identify both of the words zealous and zealous as originating from the primary Greek word azeal, which means to be hot, boil of liquid, a glow of solid, figuratively. So then, as used in the New Testament, this same word is a passionate boiling of the emotion, whether of good or for evil. Though the King James translation in their days did not make the same distinction between the word jealous and zealous as we do, they did recognize both good and evil emotion at work. And so what we stated earlier is that word, meaning to have a hot boiling emotion and things, that jealousy, whether it was good or bad or good or evil, it says here in the Bible, Paul's words to the Corinthians are translated, "For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, and I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." 2 Corinthians 11:2. Today we use the word zealous in a positive sense and the word jealous in a negative sense. Now let's take care and let's look at our first point today. That no other gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus 20:3. When we look at Exodus chapter number 20:3, it gives us the first of the Ten Commandments. It said not only is it first in seats, but also in importance. The command that Israel worship only the one true God, Jehovah. All other gods are false. Therefore, to worship them would be an insult to his divine uniqueness. Those worshiping any rival would not just be dividing their allegiance, but as far as God was concerned, they would be in direct opposition to him. God's jealousy over Israel could be defined as a desire to keep the correct relationship between them. Anything less than absolute loyalty to God of Israel will provoke God to jealousy. Israel was always tempted to borrow religious practice from their neighboring and forming a sort of religion more acceptable to their carnal desire. For this sort of comparison or compromising was deplorable to God. It was mysterious that the Israelite would be so infatuated with gods of gold and silver when their God delivered them from Egypt and through the Red Sea and did so many miracles for them. Ultimately, their infatuation revealed a lack of faith in God, which account to his jealousy. Now let's take a look at idolatry. Exodus 20:4 states, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. We must recognize, child of God, that God is not and do not want us to have any God and set anything above God, because God is a jealous God. We must recognize that the second of the Ten Commandments, God wanted his monothesia to be spiritual and not material. Israel was surrounded by heathen people who worship idols. Egyptian, Canaanite, and the Babylonians. The tangible nature of their God and their sensuality of their worship was enticing to the Israelite. Idol worship took on one of three forms. Number one, it took on the form of worship of image or symbols itself. Number two, the worship of other gods under the image or symbols. Number three, the worship of Jehovah under any image or symbol. All of these forms of idolatry were forbidden, for they all led to immoral tendencies. Worshiping Jehovah by the incorporation of man-made images was the most subtle form of idolatry. To the Israelite, it appeared to be a good compromise between the Hebrew faith and the surrounding heathen religions. Now, God was not pleased with any use of image, rhetoric, or idols. The use of such devices led to worship of the image instead of God. This was illustrated vividly when God allowed Moses to build the brazen serpent in the wilderness. We must recognize, to attain healing from the plague of the serpent, all they had to do was look upon the brazen serpent. Find that over in 9:21. We find that the king Hezekiah had to destroy the image because of the Israelite was burning incense to it. We find that over in 2 Kings, verse 18. Verses number 1 and verse number 14. We must recognize that. Amen. Idolatry comes in many forms of worship of inanimate objects. animals, power of nature, heroes, abstract mental qualities within the human intellect. Ancient idolaters mixed their worship with elaborate myths, religious ceremonies, and belief in supernatural powers. Modern idolatry is just as real, but people today are more subtle in their worship, their devotion to material possession, political ideals, education, sports, addictive behavior, entertainment is just as divisive and immoral. People who put these things first are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, which is a form of idolatry. You'll find that over in 2 Timothy 3 and 4. Now, let's look at the next point as the icons and images. Exodus 20 and 5, let us to know, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now let's take a look at this. The Hebrew were perpetually surrounded by worshiping people. Their father Abraham served one God among the idolatrous Chaldeans. Israel sojourned 430 years in the nest of the most idolatrous people in history, the Egyptians. When they reached their homeland, they had to carve out an existence from idolatry worshiping Canaanites. In times of weak idolatry worship was one of the most tempting sins to which Israel fell prey repeatedly. Under the leadership of Joshua, the Hebrew made great inroads into Canaan. 31 kings compromised their victory list. Joshua 12 will let you know. The real estate was divided among the tribes so everyone could have their share. Joshua 13 through 22. Sensing the end of their own life and their great temptation, Israel faced. Joshua gave his farewell address in chapters 23 and chapters 24. The law of Moses was rehearsed in their hearing, and Joshua made a passionate appeal for their loyalty to God. His primary appeal to Israel was to abstain from the allurement of the Canaanite idolatry. We'll read that over in Joshua 24, verse number 14 through verse number 15. And it reads on this line. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, him in sincerity and in way the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem even to hear the Lord, choose this day whom ye will serve, whether the God which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Ammonites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that is our cry today. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord God of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Amen. God is Jesus manifested in the flesh. Amen. Joshua was not completely satisfied with their positive response, a commitment to Jehovah that day, and warned them that God would not tolerate their divided loyalty, for he is a jealous God. And we read that over in Joshua 24:19. The people respond with great emotion and unity to Joshua's challenge and his own plea of commitment. Nevertheless, their loyalty was short-lived. Paul warned the Corinthian church against associating themselves with heathen temples and idol worship over in 1 Corinthians 10. He had previously given them permission to eat meat, even when they knew it may have been the result of a sacrifice offered to idols, since idols were insignificant to the Christian anyway. See 1 Corinthians 8. Nevertheless, he cautioned them that they would provoke God to jealousy, as they did, by becoming involved with the realm of idolatry, worship. Their overconfidence could lead to contamination of their spirit and the spoiling of their close association with the world, with its residuals on the life of a person. Sin is like a tar baby. When you get too close, the negative influences of it contaminate and will remain. We must take seriously the commandment not to use icons and images in our worship today. God had demanded that we worship him in spirit and in truth. That's over in John 4, verse number 23 to verse number 24. It says that we must recognize, he said, the true worshipers was going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now let's look at the next point for today. No other God. Our relationship with God can be compared to that of the master and the servant. The servanthood is not a desired status by mankind who likes to boast his independence and right. The facts remain, however, that a person is either in bondage to sin, John 8:34, or he has been set free from sin by the sovereign God that he had gave his loving service to him. And you'll find that over in Romans 8, Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 23. In his book entitled The Message of Romans, David Bernard wrote, "This slave analogy does not mean God forces us to serve him, but it is correspondent to the love slave of Eden, of Egypt, 21 verses 1 through 6. We now have a choice of our master. Once had been chosen of God as our master Bahiam. We cannot live in an independent state in which we serve neither sin nor God. Any attempt to live apart from God will, in a manifestation of pride and self-will, which is sin. We must have a willing heart and mind to humble ourselves upon the mighty hand of God and render our will to be the will of God. And when we metaphorically speak of that relationship of master and slave or master and servant, it is metaphorically saying that we're coming and giving our life to God and saying, Lord, let thy will be done in our lives, that you have already ordained, predestined our will, and we come and line our hearts and mind and will up with that plan that you have for our life. God is a jealous God. He's jealous for our complete devotion and our complete dependence and our complete worship. He has extended to us his hand of salvation by his grace. The only way we may accept his offer of redemption, however, and receive the forgiveness of sin is by responding to his grace, recognizing him as our Lord and our Master. We surrender our life to him through repentance and turn our self-will over into the control of his hand and his will. And we'll find that over in Acts chapter number two, verse 38. Repentance is the stage of Christ's conversion in which total commitment is made to God. Without this crucifixion of our own will, we cannot be his. We must crucify our own will and say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Let's look at the next point. No man or woman can serve two masters. Over in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, it said, no man can serve two masters. Either he or she will hate the one and love the other, or lest he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And you'll find that over in Matthew chapter number 6, verse 24, Luke chapter 16, and verse 13. Now, the word master, when we talk about, is the one who is in supreme authority. When it comes to the issue of authority, there must be a singleness of leadership to have proper direction. There must be one chief making the major decision. It is frustrating predicament for a person to work at a job where they have two supervisors of equal status telling them to do two different things. Everything with two heads is a freak of nature, and only confusion results when an individual attempts to serve two spiritual masters. Amen. We must recognize the kingdom of God is a diametrically opposed to the kingdom of this world. Therefore, serving both is impossible. Straddling the fence with one foot in the world and another one in the church is an unconscionable position. Obviously, we are become unprofitable in the kingdom of God with such divorce. God uses double vision to illustrate this point in Matthew 6, 22 and 23. If one eye is forced in one direction and the other eye is forced in the other, the body cannot properly function. It is very difficult to look in two different directions and make progress in the same time. When we try to serve two masters, our outlook is confused and is become distorted, making the outcome devastating. So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Now let's look at the danger of material possession. And it's not to say that we do not have blessed things or great things, but when we put them as an idol or put them before God, that's when it becomes that idol worship. Amen? And let's look at the word of the Lord. Matthew 6 and 21. It said, where your treasure is there will your heart be also. The Bible does not condemn gaining wealth, nor does it magnify poverty as a spiritual virtue. God knows that we need material things to live in this world. Matthew 6 and 32. He give us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6 and 17. It is not wrong to own possession, but it is wrong for us, for them to own us. P.T. Burnham said, say is a terror, but an excellent servant. The Apostle Paul did not warn the rich about the temptation of many possessions, but they that will be rich fall many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And you can read that over in 1 Timothy 6 and 9. It's not what we have, but it's when those things begin to possess us, amen, and things, and we begin to hoard and things and begin to become into covetousness. But we must not allow possessions to possess us, amen? The rich young ruler came to Jesus asking, what good things will get him into the kingdom of God? After assuring Jesus of his 40th achievement in obeying the law, he asked what more he must do. And Jesus said, go, sell thou that hat which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Matthew 19:21. His love of money and possession were obviously great, for he could not obey such a request. Sorrowfully, he walked away and retained his great possession. Materialism can enslave the heart. It can enslave the mind and the spirit, making our life nothing but a boring pursuit of more possession. Materialism gives a false hope of satisfaction and happiness. The thrill of new possession is short-lived, and our desire for more raised up again and again. We must recognize that God wants us to put things in our lives into the proper perspective. Jesus told a parable of the rich man's crops brought forth bountifully, and filling his barn to overfilling. He contemplated his success and made grand plans for his to accommodate his increases. He felt great assurance and security surrounded by his abundant possession. He told himself he had wealth and that would last for many years and provided him with a good retirement. But as he dreamed many earthly things that the Lord came and required of him his soul. And you'll find that over in Luke 12, verses 16 and 23. Material things can give a false sense of security. Jesus warned us that the treasure of earth are susceptible to corruption and decay and vulnerable to the pillage of thieves. It is interesting that the suit sold at the funeral home as part of the shrub have no pocket. The funeral home is a practical and frugal, yet the garment preached a somber message. You cannot take this with you. Misplaced faith in money and possession will compete with our loyalty to the Lord, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, and I want us to stop and look at that. It's not the money, but it's when the love of the money and thing become the root of all evil, going to any extreme to attain that money, even not regarding precious lives and things. And so that's where it can become evil, where people will go to any extreme to attain it and things. And so it's not money itself, but is when that love, that when that heated emotion, that extent, any regard will go after it to attain it. That's when it be evil. Now let's look no other love. James 4:4 states, ye adulterous and adulterer, you know not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God. It's against God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy, child of God, the enemy of God. That's what the word of the Lord says. Read your Bible, James 3:4. In James 4:4, the writer compared friendship with the world as to spiritual idolatry. After all, we are married to Christ, Romans 7:4, and ought to be faithful to him. Courtship and material relationship are two of the most frequent sources of jealousy and provide the most intense display of its evil. These relationships also provide a great analogy for the need of commitment and loyalty in our relationship to the Lord. Now, let's look at idolatry is forbidden. And you'll find it over in Exodus 20:14. And Leviticus 18:20 and Deuteronomy 5:18. Thou shalt not commit adultery. God was eminently against idolatry, death under the law. Leviticus 20 and 18, Deuteronomy 22 and 22. I had a chance to talk with an idolatrist on yesterday, and this message is directly to that, so that you can see it is against God. God referred to married partners as being a unified in partnership, that they are one flesh. Genesis 2 and 24. Even though polygamy was practiced in the Old Testament, it was never approved by God. Deuteronomy 17 and 17. 1 Timothy 3 and 2 and 12. Titus 1 and 6. When a husband suspects his wife had committed adultery but could not prove it, the law provided an elaborate ritual for determining her guilt or innocency. Over in Numbers 5, verses 12 to 31. If she was guilty, a curse in the form of the disease came upon her. The marital scrutiny was called jealousy offering. This provision illustrated the importance put on sexual purity in marriage. Jesus continued to preach the immorality of being unfaithful to marriage vow. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committed adultery against her. That's Mark 10 and 11. Moreover, Jesus reinforced sanctity of therefore there are no more twain but the one flesh. Put asunder, Matthew 19 and 6. Adultery is mentioned in the list of sin in the New Covenant or New Testament over in Matthew 15, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 11. Galatians 5, verses 19 and 21. The strength and the commitment of marriage vow is held so high, it is compared to the relationship between Christ and his church over in Ephesians 5, chapter number 5. Now, let's look at spiritual idolatry. It is also forbidden. And we're going to look at that. Jeremiah compared Israel and Judah to an unfaithful wife. And the scripture said over in Jeremiah 3 and 8, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I have put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. We find that over in Jeremiah 3 and 8. This analogy was used frequently by the prophets in Israel to illustrate Israel's unfaithfulness. God even allowed one prophet to live out his savage in his own family. Hosea God to marry a woman also, after bearing three children, left him to become a harlot. Hosea's life was a real life drama, spiritual unfaithfulness. And I want you to know, I don't care who's listening, I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ shed enough blood for all sin and iniquity. Nothing illustrated the tragedy of unfaithfulness to a vow like unfaithfulness between a husband and his wife. God desires for our uncompromising devotion and lifetime commitment to him is clearly seen in the marriage relationship. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Deuteronomy chapter number 4, verse number 24. Our relationship with him is similar to the marriage covenant in many ways. The church is described as a bride adorned for her husband in Revelation 21. Both relationship begins with a vow. When a person initially comes to God for salvation, they must repent. Acts 2:38, 3:19, and 17 and 30. It is repentance that total commitment is made to God. Repentance is a vow of discipleship, a death to selfish, a covenant of relationship with Jesus Christ becomes Lord. Repentance is like the engaging of a wedding vow, based on romantic love. Our commitment to God will not last if it's based on just fasting. It must be closely monitored, our blessings and good feeling alone, the way we see if our investment is profiting as servants of the Lord. Our attitude is wrong. We must give our whole heart, mind, and soul and turn from idolatry practices. And turn our hearts with a heart of repentance unto the Lord Jesus Christ. God of Abosha, no sin will enter in. It said when a believer receives the Holy Ghost, it is the seal of prophets, promise. After you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Ghost, a promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And you will find that over in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 13 and 14. The Holy Ghost is our promise and our down payment or the earnest of our future inheritance as we wait for the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the church will be joined eternally with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, we must recognize, child of God, that God forbids spiritual idolatry. He forbids idolatry itself. And we talk about the danger of allowing our heart and our treasure around possession. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have great things, nice things, but when those things begin to possess us, we must begin to examine ourselves. Also, we talked about on today that we cannot serve two masters. Amen. And we talked about our divided loyalty, and we talked about images and icons, and that God said that he would have no other God, that we will set them before him. And we talked about these things, and it's important, child of God, that we must surrender our love unto God and have no other idols. No other idols, and exalt no other things above God. Amen, child of God. Because Exodus 34 and 14 say, thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, and God is a jealous God. And we also looked at where Paul talked about it, how God and Christ is married to us. And that we will not have no other God before the Lord God Almighty. Now, let's look in our closing on today, child of God. We must repent of every sin and ask God to forgive and turn from your wicked ways and turn your heart back unto God. God wants us to live upright and holy before him as never before. And if you found, divine before God, you can ask of God to, and ask God to forgive you and forgive yourself and move into the place where God. We must recognize jealousy arising from insecurity and suspicion of humanity is an evil and destructive thing. Jealousy, however, is not a fault when it's described that intense emotion of love and desired devotion that emanates from God. The Almighty God deserves a unique place of priority and recognition and devotion because of who he is. He's not a peer, but he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He stands in the position of power and authority that cannot be shared with another. God demands our complete devotion and loyalty. As the Almighty God, he will allow no other God before him. The Israelites were continually influenced by their idol-worshipping neighbors, and their divided loyalty angered God. He forbade them to use images and records and idols and icons in their worship, so as to prevent a misdirected or devotion away from him. God is jealous over his people, and he desired their complete loyalty and acknowledgement of him as masters of their life. No man, as I stated earlier, could serve two masters at the same time. Anything that become a master in our lives, a master in our life if we let it. Money should not take place, such as an important place in our life, because it can become a master. No relation so vividly illustrates jealousy like a marriage relationship. Neither is there a better example for the need of commitment and faithfulness in a relationship. This is the reason marriage is used as an analogy for our relationship with God. Our commitment to God must be guarded against flirtation with the world and spiritual infidelity. God is faithful in his devotion to us. He will promise and keep his promise. And we need to do the same thing, child of God. Keep our promise and not let infidelity, spiritual infidelity, infiltrate our love for God and the things of God. Jealousy is crueler than the grave, child of God. And we must recognize, as we keep our commitment to God, that we will do the sovereign will of God. And I speak to the radio land today that God wants our whole heart, mind, and soul, and to cast down every idol. And God said he is a jealous God, and that he will have no other God set before him. And today, as we close on this particular session, I want us to come before God and just look unto the hill today from which cometh our help. Father, in the name of Jesus, dear God, ask your sovereign will to be done in our life. Lord, we take this time to bind every evil force. We bind it in heaven and earth, and we loose your sovereign will to every hearer of your word today. You said, he that have an ear to hear, let the Spirit of the Lord have his way in the life of your people today. And Father, we thank you, Lord. We take this time to bind the forces of darkness and say, Lord, loose your sovereign will in the life of your people in the name of Jesus and by the power that's in the Holy Ghost. Lord, let your will be done and let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Father, in the name of Jesus and Christ of Nazareth, Lord, we thank you today. We thank you because you are the one that reigned, that you sit high and look low and can be touched by the filling of our infirmity today. And, oh, God, we pray your will be done, Lord. Let your kingdom come, oh, God, and we give you the glory and the honor today. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen and amen. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name, Lord. Father, we lift you up today. We say you are the righteous God. We say you are the Holy One of Israel, Lord. You are the shepherd, Lord. You are our God. You are our keeper. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning and the end, Lord. You're the first and the last, oh God. Father, you are the one that have all power in your hands, Lord. Oh, God, we lift your name right now, Jesus. You are the Holy One, Jesus, 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 Lord, in your name, Lord. Father, we praise your name, glorify your name. We lift your name up on high. Lord, we praise you and we glorify you. From on high, Lord, you are the sovereign God. You are, Lord, the righteous one, and we praise your blessed name. Truly we love the Lord our God, and his name is Jesus. And we praise him, and we give him the glory and the honor on this day. We want to say we thank you for tuning in on today, and I pray that you have been strengthened and that deliverance will come to your house today, on today, as we put God first. The Bible said, in all our ways, acknowledge him first, and he will direct our path. But also the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And as we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I pray that you will be blessed on today. Amen. In my closing, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one prayer away from your blessing. God is going to bless you through revelation knowledge. God is going to open up your understanding, and you'll be a testament for the goodness of the Lord, of what God is doing even in your life, even as these words of life is coming unto you today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. May God bless you, is my prayer, and undergird you, help you as he open up your understanding as you receive the word of life in your heart, mind, and soul. And truly we thank you, praise God, for his truly God is exalted, and he alone is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Truly we thank God for his goodness today. May God bless you, is my prayer. And may you have a blessed day. Until we meet again in our next session, may God's will be done in your life today, is my prayer. Let him have his way. Goodbye. Thank you for coming. May we look forward to seeing you on tomorrow. Have a blessed day.